It's really great to be with you again here today. We're in the middle of a series called How Church Works, and Lance already mentioned it. He's invited me to speak on something that I spent the first 11 or 12 years of my professional life doing. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I was a professional as in any good, but it means I was a professional and that's actually what I was doing for a living and so forth. And it was some of the best years of our early years of marriage and life and so forth. And as he mentioned, the idea and the topic for today is worship. Now, depending on your background, depending where you grew up, depending on your faith, tradition, et cetera, different images likely pop into your mind as soon as you hear the word worship. Might be, for example, hands raised. Might be times of meditation and reading scripture. Maybe it's more of like a rock and roll concert with the ripped jeans like I have on the worship leader jeans this morning. Maybe it's, you know, kneeling in prayer. Maybe it's more of a traditional hymn, you know, four-part harmony. Let's make sure we're at the roots, quote unquote. Or maybe it's the sacraments in the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. There's likely many different images that pop into our mind when we hear the word or hear, think about the idea, worship. And that's okay. That's okay. We're going to jump in with both feet. I've chosen one main idea to share with you today. This could be or is a topic that deserves many, many, many teaching opportunities. But for the time being, we're going to jump in what I think is one of the main ideas. Now, you might be here for the first time, might be coming back into a church setting after having been gone for a while. And you may be asking, well, what has this got to do with me? Well, two ideas real quick. First of all, we're here, so most of us would consider that being here is part of an act of worship. So if you've already decided to take out an hour more or less of your time, then hopefully this will be helpful to understand what is it that we're doing? Why would I even be here? But even a bigger idea than that would be, I believe, and we're going to dig into this idea primarily this morning, I believe that we are actually formed into what we worship. We become like what we worship. And if that's true, then what we worship, how we worship, is therefore super important. Now, one of the first ideas that people think of when we talk of worship is singing. And generally, in different types of church services, there's a time of music, there's a time of singing. And maybe for you, that is like the highlight of the whole morning. You kind of put up with people like me that talk at you for a few minutes. But maybe the worship, the music time is the highlight of a Sunday morning, and you just love that time. Or maybe you're more of the type that's, yes, you're tapping the foot, but more like waiting for the music to get over with, right? Maybe you know the songs so well that you can actually plan the whole week's activities during the first 15, 10 minutes of music time. Or maybe the words of the songs are so unfamiliar that you are actually racking your brain's dictionary trying to find what that word means and even asking, who even talks like that anyways these days? So music, singing, maybe is all over the place for all of us in this room. And with those few examples, I'd like to suggest that just singing isn't actually worship. Just singing isn't actually worship. If we can actually be in a different place in our minds, maybe even our hearts, while we're singing the melodies, then that's not really what worship is all about. Others of us, because of the tradition of faith or just hearing about what it means to be connected to or in right standing with God, think of worship more as points on God's scorecard. Points on God's scorecard. And this is kind of the way this one works. If there's a scorecard, then if I go to church, then definitely I'm have a positive point, have a point in my favor for having gone to church. And if I sing loudly and pray when they tell us we're supposed to pray, then likely I have another point in with God. And if I'm able to stay awake during the sermon, hopefully most of us are, but let's just, maybe not, because of people like myself. Maybe you have, went on the wrong side in that occasion. And then we have prayer at home and helping the needy and loving my neighbor, of course, except when it's hard. So some of us have this idea of a scorecard. Or maybe it's a balance sheet, and depending how well we're doing during the week, we come to worship on a Sunday, and we hope to gather a few more points just to make sure we're in good standing with God and get His blessing and so forth. So I'm not at all trying to poke holes necessarily right now at this, but this isn't worship either. It's definitely not the type of worship that we read about in our scripture, and that God Himself, through Jesus and through other writers, has given to us, has asked of us, has invited us to become a part of. So there's a big idea here. There's a big idea here, which is that the worshiped defines the worship. The worshiped defines the worship. Now, that's pretty broad, so if we would narrow it down, in this case, if we're going to say we worship God, then He has the opportunity of defining what worship is. It's kind of like the gentleman, the husband, who gets a brand new, beautiful blouse and takes it home for his wife. But she's actually not all that excited because she didn't really want a blouse. She wanted flowers and chocolates. Now, please don't ask me how I know that that doesn't work that well. But ladies, you probably know, you have to give the gift according to who is receiving it for it to be really well received. So if God, if the worshiped, defines our worship, then it's pretty important we get this right. Now, swinging back around to something I mentioned a second ago, we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. And for those of you that think that might be a stretch, let's just real quick try to connect the dots. I hope we could be in agreement that we become like what we imitate or what we admire. We admire something, we try to imitate it, it soon starts affecting and influencing who we are, how we behave, et cetera, et cetera. Another way to say that is our attention hugely defines our direction. If you're driving down the road and decide to spend quite a bit, a few minutes on a billboard, on a beautiful mountain or something to that effect, it's very likely you'll end up going in that direction, unless you've got your knee on the steering wheel, right? So our attention affects or defines our direction. So hopefully those dots help us connect this idea that what we worship actually ends up also defining who we are. Now, just painting a very broad stroke here, and without wanting to step on any toes, but just very interesting to consider this. If we look at different world religions, for example, and just think about, for example, how the people in these world religions live today, their characteristics, and maybe we would be a little bit stereotypical, maybe we might not have all the ins and outs. I'm aware I don't know what all the ins and outs. But in general, if we would think of the Muslims, those that are believers or followers of Islam, what characterizes their community of people? Even if we would include those of the non-religious community, which actually is about the second largest community in the world today, interestingly enough, when you consider how are we defining what moral right and wrong is, how do we decide if what we punish or what are the guidelines for our society, the style or the quality of life. And let's just think, to be a little bit more specific, think of the quality of life of the women, of the children, of the poor and needy, in these different contexts where these may be the greater world religions, where the worship would be defined by these worldviews. Maybe this isn't our context, and I didn't add Christianity on here because that's kind of a given because of where we're at, but some of us are dealing constantly with the idea of, what are we worshiping or giving our lives to? Money, to power? And without any elbow bumps or anything like that, this is something maybe more close to our reality. We're not maybe thinking about different religions, but sometimes these things completely take over our attention. And those that worship or give their lives to having money or having power, we've seen that type of life. We've seen what those things do to a person who, let's just say, worships them. So, we become like what we worship. Quick idea, if that bugs you, or if the idea of becoming like what you're worshiping bugs you, I would humbly submit that you should consider worshiping something different. If you don't want to become like what you're worshiping, then we need to worship something different. Now, I would like to go to something that Jesus said. And yes, I'm assuming that if we're in this room, we at least have Jesus in a very high regard as a good teacher. He was a whole lot more than that according to his own claims. But let's just look at what he had to say about this. And this is maybe one of the most common passages regarding the idea of worship. And quick context is, Jesus is speaking with a woman, which first of all was something he shouldn't have been doing, a woman from the Samaritan community, which was a community of people which was basically enemies to the community of people where Jesus was from. And he engages in this incredible conversation, which has a whole lot more around it than just the verses we're going to read right now. But it's this incredible, incredible context where while he engages in conversation with her, she realizes, oh, this guy knows a whole lot more about me than I'm actually comfortable with. So it almost seems like she changes the topic and asks him about, well, you know, your community worships, you say you should worship over here and in this fashion, our community say we should worship in this fashion over here, so what's right? So that's the context of these verses. It says, this is Jesus speaking, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So in a sense, he's saying to her, you know what? It's not about the logistics. It's not about the place. It's not even really about what you're doing. It goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. Now, I want to highlight here the words that are used or translated into our English as worship, the words that were actually used when the script, this was written originally. Now, I normally don't do this a whole lot because I don't want anyone to think that, well, because I haven't studied the Bible that much, I don't really understand what it says. That's not at all what I'm trying to do here. This is one of those instances where when you are able to study, and it's not that hard if you use the internet, what the original authors had in mind when they wrote down what they wrote, it actually gives us, I think, a peek into, or actually a pretty important understanding of what was actually being said. So the Bible, most of the Bible was written in either Hebrew or Greek, and there's two words which are mostly translated into worship for us. Sometimes it's translated into service, or most of the time these words are translated into worship. And these two words are shaha. Let's go ahead and say it together. Shaha. Sounds like a Superman thing, right? Shaha and proskuneo. Okay? Now, if only it serves you to have a big word that few people may know over lunch, then use it for that. But both of these words, again, this one here would be the Hebrew word, and this would be the Greek word. So back in that verse a second ago, Jesus is actually saying, using the word proskuneo in each of these places where we see the word worship. Now, what's interesting about these two words is that the authors, when they would have used the words, or most likely the community when they heard those words, immediately had a picture, a visual picture of people kneeling. Of people kneeling. And I would like to dig into this idea, not so much the physical act of kneeling, but what kneeling means, what we all generally understand if you see someone in this type of a physical posture. I don't know about you, but I think of someone who's surrendered. Maybe you could think of a knight, you know, saying, hey, king, you know, tell me where to go, what to do. Here I am. You think of surrender. You think of honoring that which you're kneeled before. And many other ideas can be put together in that. But that's what the author most likely had in mind when he used these words. And the community pretty much just understood when they would read that. Now, I'm going to take a jump over to the book of Romans, okay? And we're not leaving this idea behind, but we're going to bring this into another part of the New Testament. This would have been written by the Apostle Paul. And he starts, actually he's ending a chapter, which is the chapter verse thing is kind of something we've added in more recent years. But he's ending one section and kind of moving into another. And this is one of those situations where I think if you continue reading, the connection is incredibly important. So he starts out, I love these verses, it's really what we would call worship. I think most of us would agree with this idea. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Oh, how great is our God. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This sounds like a hymn. It probably is. This is great, majestic proclamation of who God is, what he's done. And the verses before this, chapters before this, it's talking about God's redeeming work through Christ. So it's just like this, wow, you can just hear the orchestra going and the angels singing. You know, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And then it continues. That was the end of chapter 11 in our Bibles. But Paul continues, and I think this is incredibly connected. I appeal to you, therefore, and this is a hugely important word. When you find the word therefore in your scripture, that's an important indication you need to consider what was said previously. Because this is connected. So, therefore, in other words, all because of all that Christ has done for us, because of the greatness of our God, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Wait a minute, Dwayne. I thought we were talking about worship. Hang on with me here a second. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here's this idea, this spiritual worship. And here I think Paul, in a very real sense, is giving different words to the whole idea of the proskuneo, the whole idea of kneeling and surrendering and giving of ourselves to God. A living sacrifice. Why living? Because, well, dead we don't really do a whole lot. But a living sacrifice. Surrender who we are, what we have, everything of us. Surrender it as a sacrifice to our God. And this is our spiritual worship. Now, I want to jump into some very practical ideas of what I believe this means for us. And here's one of the big ideas, which for me is incredibly important. For those of us that are seeking to follow Christ, to become like him, to honor him in all we do, we could maybe you've heard of this idea of living a life of worship. And the first idea is that a life of worship is built in our everyday life. A life of worship is built in our everyday life. So I'm going to use the idea of worship here, and I'm going to give you a quick example of what I think is a very, very, very clear and even emotional picture of what this looks like. If you could imagine with me two different couples. The first couple, the gentleman is, let's just say he's kind of normal in the sense that he is busy at work. And on the weekends, he's known to be a great partier. I mean, that was just his life before marriage, before kids, and he's just kind of continued through that. And on the weekends, he loves his alcohol, and sometimes he's known to not come back during the weekend. Sometimes he's known to have other friends and girlfriends, and that's just kind of life. And sometimes when he gets home, he's a little bit out of control, be it with his words, sometimes with his physical expressions even. And so this is one of those pictures where it's a little bit difficult, and sadly this is a reality for a lot of people. But in general, he's present, but he's not always present. And when he's present, sometimes the family would almost prefer he not be present. And it's just one of these tension-filled, not too great family pictures. But Mother's Day rolls around, and as a great man would do, he hires a mariachi, and brings in, you know, 3, 4, 5 songs and grabs a whole dozen. Let's just go ahead and make it 2 dozen roses. And comes with a, after a few cups, comes home and says, "Yeah," or "My love," and, you know, they're singing in loud voice. And I don't know the ladies, I always love to ask what they're feeling or thinking. But in my mind, in this small movie, the wife is almost saying, "Well, what do you want?" You know, maybe even slams the door in his face. And then there's another picture. Let's go to the second couple. And I'm sorry if I'm a little bit too graphic in that example. But if we go to the second example, again, a young family, hardworking father, gets home sometimes late. But when he's home, he's doing his best to be completely present. Maybe it's washing the dishes. Maybe it's sweeping and mopping a floor. In the evenings, after changing a diaper to burping the kid, crawl in bed, once in a while there's a foot massage he gives his wife, and he thanks her for all she's done during the day. And on their anniversary, he comes home a little bit late, but he comes home and he pulls out one red rose, and he says, "Honey, I love you." Now, I think most of the ladies internally are going, "Oh." And with the previous example, I think many of us would be thinking of a slap in the face. And that's exactly what I'm referring to when I say that a life of worship is built on our everyday life. Because the expressions aren't all that hard to come by. But it's the life that gives the expressions true meaning. Another example, for those of us that are more visual and those of us like myself that love dessert, and I'm sorry I'm doing this to you, but if this is a sundae or a banana split, it's the cherry on top, which kind of closes it out and makes it just incredibly mouth-watering and so forth. But if there would only be a cherry on top and nothing there, you don't have much. So if we take this same example and bring it over to this banana split, it's what else is going on that's the foundation of a life of worship. And those expressions, be it the rose in the example with the couples, or be it a song that we might sing on a Sunday, is more like a cherry on top than it is a complete expression of worship. Special expressions have meaning when founded in the living. These special expressions have meaning when they're backed up by, when they're founded in the life. So back to Romans, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." To worship is an invitation to make God's name great. And I'm convinced that though we often title music or other things that we do worship, what truly honors God and what I think he's asking of us as the primary expression of worship is our actual lives, is our actual obedience, is our actual surrender, not just on a Sunday morning, but starting Monday at work or at school or in the home or wherever we're at and through the week. And just for the record, I love personally the singing time. I have nothing against that. I'm not trying to bash that in the least. What my goal is today is to say, hey, what's behind the singing, what's in our lives, is actually our truest, purest, greatest worship. And that's incredible hope for those of us that don't really like to sing, for those of us that they actually tell us to only sing in the shower. That's great. But it's also sobering, and I'm fully aware of that. And I don't want to put a huge burden on us, but I do want to invite us, especially if you consider yourself a Christ follower and desire to live what he has invited us to live for his glory, to live, we could call, a life of worship. More than the singing, more than the special expressions, it's actually every day, all the time. So here's a question, and I don't mean this to be a finger pointing or anything like that. It's not a judgmental thing, it's just a question. Are we actually living the songs we sing? Really? Are we living the songs that we sing? What would our lives look like if we lived what we sang? What would our lives look like if we lived the truths, the beautiful things about our Savior that we sing? What would we live if we truly believed that Monday to Saturday? What would our communities look like if we lived out our worship? The whole point of worship is that it's a whole lot more, a whole lot bigger than me, and it's not about me. It's about a whole lot more than my preferences or what I like or what I have on my agenda. It's about a whole lot more than that. So next time you're thinking about this idea of worship, rather than say, well, it's beyond me, I'm not quite sure what this means, embrace the idea that it's way beyond us. And it's all about him, and it's all about his glory, and it's all about his will being fulfilled through each of our lives. Father, we want to thank you for these opportunities to be here together, to sing and share and read your word and hopefully grow in our relationship with you. And Father, I'm not sure where each of those of us here today land on the relationship with you or in the understanding of worship or in this idea of surrendering to you. And Father, I just pray that today, as we go about our different activities, as we eat and watch football or what else will happen today, God, that you would take these ideas, and I pray that for each of us that you would help us to understand and at least one step further what it means to surrender our lives to you and to live a life of true worship beyond our singing to make your name great. And once again, Jesus, we just thank you because we recognize it is all because of you that we're even here today. And in your name we pray. Amen.